Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
Well, on Wednesday, we celebrated the 4th of July. And I have to tell you, as I kind of reflect on this past week, for me, it's really, if I were to describe an emotion that I've felt this week, it's really been gratitude. Just grateful for the freedoms we have, for the worship freedoms that we have. In fact, it was just a week ago that my wife and I and our two youngest kids, Owen and Madeline, we got to go to the Henry Ford Museum in Detroit, Michigan, which is unbelievable. I mean, it's just an incredible place. But one of the exhibits that we went to was kind of looking at the founding fathers of our nation. It actually had a copy of the Declaration of Independence. And as we were looking at that as a family, looking at the names, one of the things we pointed out to our kids was John Hancock, you know, right front and center on that he signed his name so large so that the king could read it without his spectacles. And we talked about what that meant. And for every name listed on that document, it meant risking their lives big time. It meant treason. It meant risk. It meant sacrifice, and how they were just, you know, the first of what would become many more who would do that. And some of you in this very room, you have done that. You sacrificed, you served, you risked. You did that very thing that allowed us to just appreciate our freedom. And because of that, I think gratitude has been a huge thought in my process this week. So grateful for that. And even this morning, just grateful for people who are willing to risk their lives for others. You know, right now in Thailand, they are rescuing these boys. And maybe you saw some of the news reports early this morning. They already brought out, one report said six. I just saw another one because I was looking for an update real fast before I came out here. It said, like, maybe it's actually four. Anyway, they've rescued some, and it's in process of happening. One has already died in the effort. One of our those men that was serving has already died, risked his life. And I wanted to take just a moment today just to not only express gratitude, but actually pray for those who do these kinds of things. And I'd like to pray specifically for what's happening there. You know, our own Angela Highfield, she serves in Chiang Mai, Thailand. She too is looking after children who have been abandoned or orphaned, who are in need, who need help. She has a heart for that. And this is a country that's obviously dealing with that. And as I just wanted to take a moment to pray for them. And I want to do that by using Psalm chapter 57, because in Psalm 57, David, he too is in a cave and he's crying out to God. He's praying to the Lord, which is really one of my prayers, is that everybody involved, especially these young boys, would come to see and know who God is and his love and care for them, and that he's sustaining them in this. But let's just pray this, and let's join together, join our hearts in prayer, and let me pray through Psalm 57. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, today we, first of all, are just thanking you, Lord, for your heart of sacrifice, of risk. You modeled that for us in giving up everything, giving up your life for us. And we thank you for those who have done the same, both in our nation and now even around the world. And Lord, we want to pray for what's happening right now in Thailand as, yeah, there's 40 divers from Thailand participating, but there's 50 from other nations. And Lord, I know that these young men and their families are frightened and scared. And I just want to pray from Psalm 57, Lord, just as David prayed, that Lord, have mercy on me, O God. For in you my soul takes refuge. Lord, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. And Lord, I pray that those working and serving would find refuge in you. That until this disaster passes, that God, you would provide strength and discernment and wisdom. And that, Lord, you would sustain them and guard them. That you would show mercy to them. And that, Lord, you would help them in this process of rescue, knowing that your heart beats with that. And Lord, we pray for each of these boys in their journey that you would provide safety to them in what is an unbelievable journey out of this. And we pray for your help in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Well, gratitude. It's definitely been an emotion of mine this week. But let me tell you another, on the other side of the coin, another thought I've had over the last, I guess, what's been months and months and months. There's another word that would kind of describe, I guess, a feeling, even as I think about our nation, as I think about our country, and it is the word concerned. And let me tell you why, what I mean when I say concerned. A lot of people say they're concerned about our country. But what I'm specifically concerned about when I look at our country is the fact that as I look at what is happening, I look at what Jesus gave us as a priority. And Jesus, in his telling us what the greatest commandments of God are, as he talked to his people, the second greatest commandment was to love our neighbor as ourselves. It was to love our neighbors. And he said this to people who were not neighboring well. Jews who were not neighboring well with Samaritans. Samaritans who were not neighboring well with Jews. And I look at how they did not neighbor well, and I feel like our country is in that right now. The climate, the culture, the hostility that we are seeing among people, among neighbors right now, we're not neighboring well. We hunker down in our trenches. We discourage honest and loving and careful dialogue. We shoot barbs at anybody who we might perceive as the enemy, who thinks different from us, and we choose sides. And I think history kind of tells us what it looks like when we engage in that kind of trench warfare, which is what we're seeing in our culture right now. It's the climate. It's hostile. It's all around us. If you go back to 1914, World War I, that war was fought very differently than the wars that preceded it. Because of the invention of the machine gun and modern weaponry and things like that, you couldn't just charge your enemy without massive losses. And so whenever the Allies were advancing against Germany, Germany did the only thing they could do, which they dug into the ground. They built these ditches, these entrenchments, these foxholes, and they dug in for safety and protection, but from there they could launch their attacks. And when the Allies saw them dig in, they too began to dig in. And what started off as foxholes and ditches turned into 35,000 miles of what we call bunkers. And as the war progressed and as they dug in for longer periods of time, some of these battles, they were just at a stalemate for years. These became quite elaborate trenches in the way that they fought their warfare. They began to go deeper and wider and longer. And the more they became entrenched in their positions, from there they began to launch their offensives. They were holed up. And because of that, there was no dialogue. There was no peacemaking. And life was miserable. From those trenches, they had to deal with sewage. They had to deal with rats. They had to deal with rot, trench foot, death, decay. It was all around them. Life in the trenches is brutal. And sadly, that bunker mentality that was prevalent in World War I is in our culture right now. People with different political persuasions and ideology and social concerns and social strategies and economic priorities and moral issues just are choosing their sides. They're becoming entrenched in their bunkers. Disagreements are escalating. It is a fractured world that is polarized and angry and listening less and making enemies. And whatever the topic is right now in our climate, in our culture, whether it's healthcare or immigration or responsible gun ownership or economic relief or assistance or conservation or housing or racism or diversity, we're hunkering down and we're choosing our sides and we're digging deep. And we're declaring war on the enemy. And oftentimes when that happens, the enemy is demonized. We don't see any value coming from any perspective that they might have. Even in our own bunkers, we begin to just ignore the failings from within, the bad things that are happening there. It's glossed over and ignored. And the weaknesses of the enemy is magnified. And from there, we fight. And when you look at the bunkers that have been created in our culture right now here in America. There are three reasons that we see these bunkers being built. It's because of fear, it's because of pride, and it's because of anger. And what fear does is when we begin to fear we're losing control or losing something, fear drives us to a bunker where we feel safe. We get into a bunker because it feels safer there. When the bullets are flying, you get into a bunker because there you feel safe from the enemy. There you find people who are like-minded. You find people shoulder to shoulder that you can do life with. From there, our solutions become oversimplified. Our perspectives become way smaller. But there we at least feel safe with like-minded people. And so fear drives us into our bunkers. We see that happening in our culture. There's another thing that drives us into our bunker. It's pride. Pride drives us into a bunker because when you really become prideful, that's when you can begin to attack. There's a progression to pride. It usually starts with, I think I'm right. It turns to, I know I'm right. And three, because I'm right, they're wrong, whatever the issue is. And up to that point, that's okay. You think you're right, they're wrong, that's fine. Even from that position, over time, you can change your mind on certain issues or grow or learn or discover new things. But then the fourth position becomes dangerous because that's when you decide that I'm right, they're wrong. And from there, you must attack those who are wrong. And when you get to that stage four where you begin to attack people because they're wrong, you move out of a place of growing or learning into a place that's quite dangerous. And then the fifth stage is this, because I'm right, I'm better than them. And that's what we see in our culture right now. There's just this attitude, because I'm right and they're wrong, I am better than them. Pride has entered in. We've become entrenched in our bunkers from which we've lost all perspective. It's a limited perspective. We're not looking at things holistically. We oversimplify our solutions. And whenever you are in a bunker and you're attacking the enemy, that is the place where anger grows. Anger is what drives us to a bunker where we become bitter towards the enemy. When you're stuck in a place like that and you're facing attacks and you're launching attacks, you grow bitter in your heart towards other people who think differently from you. And the examples are all around us. We have two mainstream news outlets that often are providing their news from a bunker mentality. It doesn't matter which side you lean on, you get news and wonder to yourself, is that the whole truth? Is that really the whole perspective? Because when you have bunker mentality, you lock in and you have like-minded people. And from there, when we get this news, it becomes one-sided. It seems to be missing context. It happens every day. On social media right now, it is bunker mentality. And someone will share something on social media, and then people begin to weigh in, making assumptions and making judgments and making comments that totally lack context or perspective. In fact, they will say things and shoot their barbs at one another. Their bunkers are expanded. And then our political leaders, they're firmly entrenched in their bunkers, and there is no progress that is happening. And it doesn't matter what issue we're dealing with, whether it's an Affordable Care Act or economic reform. One side will say, if you lean this way, then you hate our country. And the other side will say, if you lean this way, then you hate poor people. And it doesn't matter. Everybody wants you to choose a side and to dig deep and to get entrenched. And it's killing us. It is destroying us. It's killing our friendships. It's killing civility, it's killing discourse, it's killing progress, cooperation, productivity, respect, influence, and worst of all, it's killing our neighbors. It's neighbors hating neighbors. Neighbor against neighbor, entrenched in their own bunkers of hate, declaring war on one another. And while there are many issues that deserve robust discussion and conversation and debate, while it needs that, when we're lobbing our grenades at one another and attacking one another, it's not helping us, it's hurting us. And we're asking the question today, what if we had the courage to get out of our bunker and enter into no man's land? Because it takes a whole lot more courage to go there than it does to stay in your bunker. Because when you're in no man's land, you're now entering into a place where you're seeking reconciliation, you're seeking peace, you're seeking to bring good. And when you do that, what happens is you get shot from both sides. That's why it's a harder place to go to. Because peacemakers To be a peacemaker, it is hard work. It's a risky venture, but it can happen. When you enter into no man's land and you invite those out of their bunkers to come into no man's land with you, where you can have honest, compassionate dialogue full of grace and truth, that's when progress happens. When my sermon planning team was getting together and we were laying out this summer series and all the way through December planning those sermons, we were looking at a list of things we've been hearing from people in our church. And there was a group of young adult women who had met with some of our female leaders. And one of the things that came up in their discussion is, how can you engage in culture and have productive conversations with people who have a different political persuasion or have a different solution to a problem in our nation without there being such hostility? I mean, how do you even do that? Because every time they try, it just gets ugly fast. And when we were hearing about some of the stuff that they were dealing with, we saw this broader sermon series coming together that's just called How to Neighbor. How to neighbor, how to love your neighbor as yourself. That oftentimes in culture, when it has no solution to its problem, which it doesn't, that the church enters in with the solution. Because when you have God's word to lead and to guide, when you have Jesus speaking in, oftentimes it's the church that gets us out of the mire. And so today, we are launching this new sermon series. And as we were brainstorming this, I had ordered a book. And this book was from a good friend of mine. He's actually really good friends with my brother Scott. He's a few years younger than me, grew up in Joplin, was from our home church at College Heights. And the book is called Dancing in No Man's Land by Brian Jennings. It just recently came out through NAV Press. And this is actually my book recommendation for you. Several things I'm going to be alluding to today are things that Brian mentions in this book. Moving with Peace and Truth in a Hostile World. And it's this very discussion that Brian had been dealing with in his own church and trying to help people work through, has written a fantastic book. So I'd recommend this one, Dancing in No Man's Land, and you can get that through NAV Press by Brian Jennings. And so I'm going to allude to a few things through this. But when he talks about no man's land, that's what he's talking about, the area between the bunkers. And if you have your Bible or device today, I want us to open up to Titus chapter 3. It's in our New Testament. It's going to be far to the right in your Bible. If you're using a hard copy Bible, it's Titus chapter 3. And I just want to look at how we can neighbor with peace in a hostile world. And as Paul is writing to Titus on the island of Crete, Titus had a pretty difficult job because there was a lot of division and conflict there. He was revealing to Titus how his leaders should operate, what they should look like in the church. But then he also reveals what the people should look like in the church. And when you get to Titus 3, we're really looking at what the people in the church should look like. And so we're going to read this text together, chapter 3, 1 through 7, and verses 9 through 11. And Paul says to Titus, he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Christians were perceived as a threat to authorities, to government. And he was saying, you know, be a good citizen so you can have an opportunity to give it a good name for Jesus. And then he says this, slander no one. Be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Remember that? That's in past tense. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Paul's instructions to Timothy reveal what destruction in community looks like. It's serious. Divisiveness between people is of great concern. And Paul says, at one time, before you knew Jesus, here's what you were doing. You were hated and you were hating one another. You were in your bunkers. You were full of malice and envy and deceit, and you were fighting one another. You need to get you, but you got out of the bunkers. And he tells us how. And I just want to challenge you today to get out of the bunkers and seek peace for these reasons. Number one is this. As Titus is revealed in chapter 3, bunker mentality leads neighbors to hate one another. A bunker mentality leads neighbors to hate one another. And there's some signs right here in the text that you might have some bunker mentality. He says, first of all, if you slander people. He says, don't slander people. Slander means to speak ill of someone. It means to smear their name. It means to spread lies about someone that are not true. And I see it every single week on social media. People will comment about someone, and it's full of assumptions, and it's full of judgments. And they'll say things that are completely taken out of context. They're making assumptions about people that aren't even true. Every week on social media, I see people share stuff. They see some information, and they're like, whoa, that's really good. And they share it with no thought about, is that even true or not? Is what I'm sharing, is that even true? Is there actually research that even reveals what I'm about to share with the world? The only reason you're sharing is because it already affirms what you believe to be true. And you like that it affirms that, so you share without even thought, any thought as to where it's true or not. When we don't give thought to that, we're slandering. We're slandering people. We're spreading lies. He says here in Titus, you envy other people. You once envied people. Envy means that you're not content and you resent that they have what you don't have. It even means that you resent them for having it. It's called Facebook envy, Instagram envy, right? It's envying what someone else has, which a lot of that is not even the whole picture anyway. He says that you argue with one another. In verse 9, he says it's foolish controversies and arguments and quarrels. It's useless. They're making mountains out of molehills. And we begin to see other people as the enemy. And the Bible states that Satan is the enemy. When we begin to view other people as the enemy, we begin to argue with them and fight with them, progress can't happen. When a married couple views one another as the enemy, reconciliation is futile. When co-workers view one another as the enemy, productivity is crippled. When Christians view one another as the enemy, the mission of God is hindered and his heart is broken. We are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Ephesians 6 makes that very clear. We need to look at this from a higher perspective than just from down in our embankments. We need to see this from God's perspective. And then in verse 11, Paul says, when we have a bunker mentality, we become warped in our thinking. They're warped in their thinking. Warp means to distort or to twist. And when you get a bunker mentality, you're losing perspective. You become narrow-minded. Your thinking becomes distorted and twisted. It's not looking at the whole perspective. And you might know that your thinking is becoming this way. You might know you're becoming divisive. You might know that you're actually getting into a bunker if you try to recruit other people to your perspective so you can increase your firepower. Or if you never change your mind about an issue. If you've never changed your mind about some kind of political solution or socioeconomic solution or even a theological issue, if you've never changed your mind, I mean, from the very beginning, either you have the perfect perspective on everything and you had it at a young age, or you're in a bunker, right? And you're not open to learning more. And so our thinking could become warped. If we only listen and read the sources that agree with us, if we only read that, then we're probably getting limited in our thinking. If we lack friends who disagree with our spiritual or political beliefs, if you can't have a friendship with someone who disagrees with you, you might be in a bunker. If your anger over differences overpowers your passion for their soul, then you might be in a bunker. If people leave your presence because they're constantly getting worked up over an issue, you might be in a bunker. If you spread information without any concern about its accuracy or its helpfulness, or you say things like, I'm sorry, but, well, you're not sorry. Quit saying that. Maybe you lack self-control and compassion. If you are one of those who post just to get a rise out of people without the content of just of without the context of direction or what they should do with that, then either it's lazy or it's divisive or it's both. Bunker mentality, it just leads neighbors to hate one another and to dig deeper. And Titus would reveal to us that a divisive person, warn him once, warn him twice, then have nothing to do with them. And what we see in our climate right now in our culture is neighbors hating neighbors. I'll give you a second reason why we should get out of a bunker mentality. It's because a bunker mentality resists pathways to peace. If you are digging deep in your bunker, you're going to resist the actual pathways that lead to peace. In verse 2, Paul says we're to be peaceable, considerate, and gentle. Peaceable means to be peace-loving, harmonious. Considerate means think of the other person before yourself. Gentle is power under control, being God-controlled, self-controlled. God is calling us to find pathways to peace. And the reason that's so difficult is because peacemakers get shot at from both sides. When you are seeking peace, then you're unwilling to just choose one side or the other. There's got to be another option than this or that. Maybe there's some other options besides just this and just that. But when you begin to take that kind of a position, people will see that and view that as you're not choosing their side. That means you're against them. You're against their side. And even though those very people in those bunkers will screenshot in December, you know, peace on earth, pray for peace on earth, they don't really mean it because they're not willing to do the hard work that it takes to get to peace. Brian Jennings in his book tells a story of E.V. Hill. And E.V. Hill, if you know who he is, he's an African-American preacher. He's passed now. But the funeral that he did for his own wife is unbelievable if you ever want to watch it or listen to it. But he was an African-American pastor who also worked with Martin Luther King Jr. in the areas of racial reconciliation and civil rights. And he refused to lock arms with anybody who would resort to violence. That was not the way he was going to bring about peace and reconciliation and help. And because of that, because he wasn't in this bunker and he refused to get in that bunker, that meant he was in no man's land from which he began to get shot at from both sides. So what's interesting is E.V. Hill was getting death threats. He was getting death threats. And the people he was getting death threats from, it's just interesting, it's intriguing. On the one side, he was getting death threats from the KKK, Ku Klux Klan, were giving him death threats because of who he was and what he was promoting, what he was standing for. He was getting death threats. And maybe that makes a little bit of sense to you why they would give him death threats because of who they are. But he was also getting death threats from the Black Panthers because he wasn't buying into their mode, their solutions either. He wasn't going that way. He refused to do it. And because of that, they were entrenched in their own bunkers. He refused to choose sides. He only did things that would lead to true peace. And one of the reasons that people struggle on the pathway to peace is because it is so hard. It requires sacrifice and selflessness and forgiveness and mercy and grace and love and listening and understanding and making complicated decisions on complicated issues. In many ways, it's just easier to choose a side. And that's what the majority of people in our country are doing. They're just choosing sides. And this is why Paul makes it clear that we must do the hard work of reconciliation. It's difficult work. The stakes are high for you and for your soul and for the people in your life. And so Paul says, warn a divisive person once, then a second time, and then you're to have nothing to do with them. And I think the reason why, and Brian states this in his book, is he says the reason why that he believes that every cultural fight and argument and issue the church faces, the reason why God says that we should stay out of division is because the church is the one who has the most to lose. If the enemy, Satan, can cause an argument about health care or immigration or race or the economy to split the church, divide the church, distract the church, hinder the church, drive wedges between people, then he wins and the church loses. And there is no loss that is greater, more costly on the entire planet than when the church has people who are jumping into bunkers and picking sides and making the mission of God hindered. We make these mountains out of molehills. We viciously defend less important things. Our personal preferences and church traditions and partisan policies, that's no place to stand. And Titus 3 tells us, do not be deceived, do not fight and argue, do not be prideful, do not be selfish, and that's a hill you can die on. That's one you can stand on. That is the only thing that is worth fighting for, is reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. That's something worth fighting for. That's something worth clinging to. And bunker mentality leads us to hate those very people we're supposed to love. It leads us to resist the pathways to peace that Jesus wants us to take. And I'll tell you the third thing that bunker mentality does is it is in opposition to the relational approach of Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus did, let's just follow the actions he took, the way he lived his life. He entered into the scene when there was so much political and religious division. It was intense, just as in the day in which we live. And Paul says, hey, before we knew Jesus, we hated one another. We were full of malice and envy. But when the kindness and love of God appeared, it's one of the big buts in the Bible. But when kindness and love appeared, it means when kindness showed up in the person of Jesus, when love showed up in the person of Jesus, he modeled for us what peace looks like in a hostile world. Through grace and love and peace, he showed a better way. Through his grace and mercy, he saved us. He became a mediator between God and man. He got in the middle. He became a peacemaker. He did the hard work of suffering on our behalf. And that is great news because our world is pretty much given up. They've given up on the hope of this thing, of neighbor loving neighbor. They've given up on that. That's why they're digging their trenches even deeper. But people who know Jesus have the courage to get out of a bunker and to seek peace. We're willing to suffer and sacrifice because Jesus did. We have hope because we know that with man these things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. And we draw comfort from knowing that Jesus suffered. There's a story. And I'll probably say his name wrong. He's from Rwanda. But Reverend Ruwanga, okay, that's my best effort right there. He witnessed the slaughter of his own family during genocide in Rwanda. He lived, but he was maimed physically. He was physically marred, emotionally brutalized. He was a homeless refugee. And in the midst of his despair, one day he had this incredible discovery in the Bible that gave him hope. And here's what he says. Ruwanga says, this is Christ, disfigured, bruised, hacked, pierced, cut, looks like me. He looks like a young Tutsi from the Mugina hillside, dismembered on April 20th, 1994, by men who should have been his brothers. He looks like the victim of the Tutsi genocide. He looks like all victims of genocides, of all massacres, of all crimes, of all wrong. The gospel provides a framework for healing and for justice and for the unthinkable forgiveness, because even when we're suffering, we can remember that Christ suffered, that our suffering is purpose because Jesus suffered. It has hope because Jesus will one day remove our pain. It has hope because when we come out of our bunkers and do what Jesus did, we can neighbor well. You know, when we chose to be enemies of God by sinning and rebelling against him, which every one of us did, the Bible says that at that time when we were still ungodly, Christ died for us. At that time when we were still unlovable, when we were enemies of God, when we were digging in our own bunkers and going our own ways, Jesus found a hill to die on. It's called Calvary. And we're called to do the same. In the midst of a world of bunkers, we're called to jump into the middle and bridge the gap. and stand for truth and stand for peace. And it's not going to be easy because sometimes this side will feel like you're leaning that way and this side will feel like you're leaning that way. And you may get shot at from both. But like Jesus, we will stand in the middle because he did. It's only possible if you would consider the cross. It's only possible to keep your eyes on Jesus and not the fray that we're involved in. And so this morning, we're going to remember that cross. We're going to consider it. We're going to reflect on it even as we take communion together. It's how we do it. We take bread representing his body in a cup with juice representing his blood, and we eat and we drink of this to remember his sacrifice, how he brought peace between us and God and between one another. And so if you're a server this morning, we want you to be dismissed right now to help serve us during this time of communion. We're going to sing right now as we reflect on that cross, as we ask for God to change our thinking, our mind, that our actions, our thoughts, our responses would look a lot more like Jesus, who came with kindness and love and mercy. Let's sing together.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.